I've been very, very blessed. God has really, really blessed me in just so many different ways. Blessed. I have an amazing wife. I have amazing kids. I've been blessed. God has given me the ability to be able to do a lot of different things. And one of the things that God has given me the ability to do is to teach. And because of that, I get a lot of joy out of helping people. I get a lot of joy out of helping people be successful. I get tons and tons of joy out of sharing something or teaching something that unlocks something in someone's life that allows them to move into blessing, to experience blessing. That's like one of the coolest things ever for me. It's one of the joys of teaching. And today, I believe I'm gonna share something with you today that I believe is one of the most powerful keys to blessing in your life. And I'm not talking about a one-time, you know, having something nice happen or whatever. I'm talking about walking in blessing, where blessing happens over every part of your life, where you're walking in it, not just the occasional, month after month is horrible, and then one day I have one good day. You know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about walking in blessing. And so I want to say that before I start sharing with you what I'm going to share with you, because I want you to know my heart as I share this with you. Amen. Is everybody tracking with me? Okay. My desire is to help unlock something in your life that's going to bring massive, massive, massive blessing into your life. And I believe that what I'm going to share has the ability to do that for everyone in this room today. So why don't we bow our heads and let's pray. Let's invite God's presence to come into this time and help us to be in the place of receiving what God wants to say to us today. Father God, we thank you so much for your faithfulness, your love. God, you are Elohim. You are the unchanging God. That you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because of that, God, we can anchor our lives to you, to your heart, to your life and your ways. And so, God, now, by your Spirit, I pray that you will speak to us. I pray, God, that you will help us to be able to hear, to receive what you have to say to us today. And, Lord, I pray that we would leave here today, as always, having had a true, powerful, and real encounter with you in Jesus' amazing name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bible, you can go with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Today and next Sunday, I'm going to talk. I want to talk to you about Thanksgiving, believe it or not. And it's that time, right? It's that time of the year. It's that season. But I want to share with you about Thanksgiving, perhaps in a way that maybe you hadn't thought of Thanksgiving before, even though it's pretty logical. But I really want to share with you what it truly means to be thankful. What it really, truly, truly means to be thankful. Genesis chapter 4, we'll start at the second half of verse 2. It says, "Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain work the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering. fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Now, this is an incredibly powerful passage because it contrasts two different types of people. Two different types of people. Now, from the text, we know that at some point, Abel and Cain brought an offering to God. And so this was not some random act. They brought an offering to God because we know from the text that God was close to them. God had been talking to them, teaching their family. Remember, Adam and Eve, their first two sons, Abel and Cain. As a family, God was connecting with them. God was talking to them. He was teaching them. And he taught them the proper way to bring an offering. He taught them the proper way to approach him. How many of you guys understand there's a right way to approach God? Yes. Right?
Amen.
And so God taught them how to approach him. God was involved in their daily lives. For all we know, God may have been talking to them and hanging out with them every day. But he had instructed them in the right way to present an offering and what the offering was all about. All of that. He had told them that, explained it to them. So both Abel and Cain had an equal opportunity to please God. They both had the same. It wasn't like one was favored and the other one wasn't. One had insight and the other one didn't. They both were equal. It was an equal opportunity situation. Just like for all of us, it's an equal opportunity situation in order as far as pleasing God. You have the same ability to please God that I do. I have the same ability to please God that you do. It's an equal opportunity situation. So now let's look at what they brought to God. In verse 3, it says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Verse 4 says, Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. So Cain, it says, he brought some of his harvest. The Hebrew language in verse 3 kind of suggests that a kind of a randomness. He just looked around and picked up whatever he found or whatever and put it together and as an offering. Kind of like, you know, like if we were doing a canned food drive and it was the day of the drive and you realize, oh my gosh, I forgot all about it. And you go in your kitchen, you open the cabinets and you just grab whatever you can and put it together and you bring it, right? That's basically what Cain did with, because it says Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Contrast that with verse 4. It says, Abel brought an offering also, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. So Abel brought the best cuts, the choice cuts of meat from the firstborn of his flock. The Hebrew there speaks of a specificity, a focus. He planned it. It was thought through, you know, and then he did it. It goes on to say that God looked on Abel's offering with favor, but he didn't look with favor on Cain's offering. offering. So the question is, why? Was it about the amount? No, it wasn't. There's no indication here that it had anything to do with the amount. For all we know, Cain's offering could have filled a semi-truck. And Abel's offering may have just been a plate with some lamb chops on it. So it wasn't about the amount. The difference between the two, when you contrast verse 3 and verse 4, the difference is the word firstborn. The concept of priority. Yeah. The concept of first fruits is the difference. First fruits. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 19, God says this, because he says, bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Bring the best of the first fruits. Now, based on this commandment of God, which offering fit that criteria? Abel's or Cain's?
Abel.
It was Abel, right?
Yes.
He brought the choice cuts of the firstborn, the best of the first, the concept of quality and priority. Did you know that first fruits is a commandment of the Lord?
Yes.
It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. He says, bring the best of the first fruits of your soil. Now, giving the first fruits communicates a number of things. And how many of you guys know that there's three levels of communication? There's three levels of communication. The lowest form of communication is verbal. It's verbal. You guys know the expression, talk is cheap, right?
Right.
Talk is cheap? That's where it comes from. Because verbal communication is the lowest form of communication. You can say anything, right? And unfortunately, we live in a time where we're used to hearing people say whatever they need to say based on the situation that they're in, right? If I need you to do something, I can make a promise to you. I can say stuff. We're used to hearing people just talk, because verbal communication is the lowest form. The next level of communication is action. Hopefully, you don't just take whatever people say for real all the time. Hopefully you at least move to the next level of, well, let me see some action. Let me see, you back that up in some way. You guys are familiar with the term, actions speak louder than words.
Yes.
That's where it comes from, because it's the next level of communication. Even in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 14, James says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds?
Right.
Actions speak louder than words. But actions still aren't the highest form of communication. The highest form of communication is heart.
Yes.
It's heart. See, if the reason actions aren't the highest form of communication is that I can make myself do stuff just by sheer willpower and I can make myself go to church. I can make myself do certain things, because maybe I don't want to I don't want to have my spouse, you know, bugging me all week long. So I'm like, hey, I'll go with you. You know, I'll go to church, or I'll go to the Bible study, or I'll do whatever. You know, just leave me alone. Stop, you know. But the highest level of communication is heart. Because when something is from your heart, it's real.
Amen.
It's real. That's why the Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance. We focus on what people say, and then maybe what people do, or what people have, or whatever. We look on the outward, but the Bible says that God looks on the heart, because the heart is what's real. That's who you really, truly are. Some people talk a good game, but can't back it up. Other people play a good game, but can't make it real. But other people speak and act from their heart. That's the highest form of communication. And so perhaps the most important message I communicate to God when I give first fruits is honor.
Yes.
You communicate honor to God when you obey the commandment of first fruits. When you bring the best of the first fruits to God, you communicate the highest form of communication. You communicate honor to God. Proverbs 3. Starting at verse 9, it says, honor the Lord. Let me hear you say, honor the Lord.
Honor the Lord.
Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Honor the Lord. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits, the best of the first. Then you will walk in blessing. Honoring God with your heart brings the favor of God. Remember that God looked with favor upon Abel's offering. But it says that he didn't look with favor on Cain's offering. They both gave an offering. Amen? But one God looked with favor upon. The other one God didn't look with favor upon. It's the contrast of blessing and the curse. It's a tough word.
Yep.
Blessing versus the curse. So let's go back to this idea of first. What's the definition of first? The definition of first is this. The first, it means the first occurrence or item of a kind. And it also means preceding all others in time, order, or importance. So when you look at that definition, when you really study it, you can see that first doesn't mean only or by itself or solo. First means that there has to be something else that follows it, right? You can't have a first if you don't have a second and a third or whatever. There's got to be something following it. First also means the beginning of something or the foundation for something. The beginning of things that follow it, or the foundation that everything else is built upon, right?
Right?
When you look at the definition of first, it totally describes God. He is the first occurrence of a kind, preceding all others in time, order, and importance. Psalm 102, starting at verse 25, it says, in the beginning, let me hear you say beginning.
Beginning.
In the beginning, you, speaking of God, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. Psalm 8. I believe we looked at that during worship earlier. Psalm 8 is amazing. It says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them, you have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. John 1, verse 1, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When you look at that definition of first, it totally describes God, because he is the God who is first. He is the first occurrence. He is the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. Mike Hayes, in his book about first fruits, he says, it is impossible for anyone or anything to replace God as first.
Right.
It's impossible. He is the supreme being who existed before anything else in the universe. He created everything, and he holds it all together. He is the God who is first. Now, when God created Adam and Eve, he gave them authority. He gave them dominion over all the other created things. And so God established an order. God would be first, Adam and Eve would be second, and everything else created would be after that. And God set it up to keep it that way. To keep it that way, he gave them one rule. Only one. One rule. Not to touch one tree. That tree would be a reminder for them that they weren't first. It's kind of like if you had, say you've got a couple of cars or whatever, and you've got a teenage son or a teenage daughter. Right away, many of you are like, oh, okay, I know where this is going. And you tell your teenage son, I tell my son Cameron, You can never drive, you can't drive my car. Okay? That's my car. I've given you a car to drive, and you can even drive my truck, but you can't drive my car ever. Don't ever drive my car. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? It's the same thing that God did with Adam and Eve. You can do everything else. You're in charge of everything else. You can do whatever you want with everything else. Just don't touch my tree. Because that tree would be a reminder to them that they weren't first. There was someone else above them and before them. You know, just like with my son. I'm above you, and I was definitely before you. Amen? So you can do whatever you want. You can drive the truck. You can drive your car. You can whatever. Just don't touch my car. In some ways, it was with Adam and Eve, it was a test. It was a test of lordship. It was a test of firstness. Would they obey the test? Well, of course, we all know the answer to that one, right? But the important thing is that I need you to see that the issue, the area that Satan attacked, in Adam and Eve, the area he attacked was the issue of firstness. Is God first? Or will you put yourself first? In Genesis 3, verse 5, Satan says to Eve, God knows that when you eat from the tree, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. You will be first. Remember Mike Hayes's quote, "It's impossible for anyone or anything to replace God as first. He is the supreme being who existed before anything else in the universe. He created everything. He holds it all together." The curse came upon Adam and Eve and all of humanity because they elevated their agenda above God. They made themselves and what they wanted first above God. And anytime our agenda rises above God's commandment to be first, we put ourselves under the curse. God doesn't curse you. God doesn't put you, He doesn't put you in that place. We put ourselves in that position. Every time we put our agendas above the commandment of God, He says, bring the best and the first. I am first. You can't be first. Every time we do that, we challenge God's authority. And that brings a curse instead of blessing into our lives. I was reading about John D. Rockefeller, who was the first billionaire, recognized billionaire, many, many years ago. By the time he was 23, he was a millionaire. And by the time he was 50, he was a billionaire. And he did it by literally every decision that he made, all of his relationships, everything was focused on building wealth, building an empire of power and wealth. And he did it. By the time he was 50, he was a billionaire. I mean, this is like 1916. It's crazy how much money and power that he had. But 3 years later, he got ill. His entire body was racked with pain. All of his hair fell out of his head. He completely became an invalid. All he could digest was milk and crackers, and he was deteriorating rapidly. Even though he had the money to buy to have all the best doctors in the world, part of his team to help him, they said, "You're going to die in a year." He was in agonizing pain. And so he gets this diagnosis of you're going to die. Sometime within the next year, you're going to die. He's laying in his bed, and that year is just going by slowly, slowly, slowly. One morning, he wakes up, and he has this feeling, this recollection of a dream that he kind of faintly remembered what the dream was. He knew that it had something to do with not being able to take everything with him when he died. And as he laid there and pondered this dream, he realized that even though he was the richest man in the world and could do anything he wanted, buy anything he wanted, the realization came to him, he was not in control of his own life, and that he had two choices. So that day, he calls all of his attorneys, all of his accountants, all of his managers together, and he tells them, from now on, I want to channel all of my assets towards hospitals, research, missions. His decision that day led to things like the discovery of penicillin, cures for malaria, tuberculosis, diphtheria. That one decision that he made created massive changes to worldwide, to all of humanity. That one decision changed the world, touched all of our lives, even today, that one decision. But perhaps the most amazing thing about that day when he made that decision was that the moment he decided to give back a portion of his wealth, his body's chemistry changed. And he was healed. It looked like he was going to die at 53, but he lived till he was 98. Because he learned gratitude. And gratitude made him whole. Real thanksgiving brings blessing. Yes. The blessing of God over the entire part of your life. Not just money, but every area of your life. I want to quickly just kind of blast through this one other thing that I wanted to share with you. If you have your Bible, go with me to Genesis chapter 14. I think you guys are going to like this. In Genesis, I want to talk to you about blessing. In Genesis chapter 14, we're told that it's during a time of war. There's all these different kings are at battle. All this stuff's going on. It's really turbulent. It's a time of war. And Abram, he had left his homeland many, many years before. And he had brought his nephew Lot with him. And over time, they both started to accumulate a lot of wealth to the point where the land that they were living in wasn't big enough for both of them. So they had to make a choice. And then Lot ended up moving all his family and all of his flocks and all of his possessions to the land of Sodom. In Genesis chapter 14, we start at verse 11. It says, the four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, all their food, and then went away. They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. A man who had escaped came and reported this to Abram the Hebrew. Now Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre the Amorite, a brother of Ishcol and Aner, all of whom were allied with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions together with the women and the other people. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So after the battle, Abram goes after these kings and is able to rescue Lot, his family, his possessions, his family's everything, and brings it back. And then as he's returning back, he's met by Melchizedek, who is referred to as the king of Salem. And Melchizedek blesses Abram. Now, this blessing was a three-part blessing. And this is what I want to show you guys this morning. It was a three-part blessing. The first part of the blessing was elevation. Elevation. God had chosen Abram. It says, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. God had chosen Abram. And through this victory and even before that, through the blessing and of increase and everything that was going on with him, God had proven to Abram that he had chosen him. And by the fact that God chose him, that elevated him. Right? Bible says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. The blessing of elevation is the first part of this blessing from Melchizedek. The second part of the blessing was possession. Possession. The enemy had stolen Abram's family, his nephew Lot and all of his relatives, women, kids, possessions. The enemy had stolen all of that. But Abram got the victory and was able to repossess everything that was stolen from him. It's a picture of the faithfulness of God. that God had promised to bless Abram. And even though the enemy tried to get in and steal, God wouldn't allow that because of the blessing of possession. The third part of the blessing was dominion. Dominion. And Abram's victory showed that God had given him authority. Authority to rule. Authority to reign. And it's very, very much reminiscent of God's original intent for Adam and Eve and for all of us. Amen?
Amen.
That God's intent was, you will have dominion over the earth. You will rule and reign. Three-part blessing. Elevation. Possession. And dominion. Now, it's important for us to understand these three elements of that of the blessing of Abraham, because the blessing of Abraham is yours and mine to possess.
Yes.
Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, starting at verse 13 and 14, actually. You guys definitely want to keep to know, write this one down. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse. There's that word again. We've talked about this. We know what this means. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The promise, the blessing of Abraham is available to you and to me. It says, Jesus redeemed us in order that the blessing, the same blessing given to Abraham, the blessing of elevation, possession, and dominion, might come to the Gentiles, that's you and me, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The blessing of elevation, possession, and dominion are available to you and to me as long as we walk in obedience to the God who is first. And what's amazing is that even now, whenever we mess up, and how many of you guys know, you know, we're going to mess up. You know, maybe you guys maybe only mess up once. I mess up a lot. We all going to mess up, right? But whenever we mess up, we have a way back to the place of blessing because of what Jesus did for us through repentance. Because of Jesus' sacrifice. By faith in Jesus, we can receive the blessing of Abraham. We can walk in the blessing of Abraham. So, Melchizedek blesses Abram. Do you think he was thankful? It's not a trick question. I mean, just put yourself in that position. You know, someone comes up to you and just and bless, it speaks a blessing over your life, covers your entire life. Do you think he was thankful?
Yes.
Or do you think he was like, whatever, man, I got stuff to do? I think he was very, very thankful. I think he was like, wow. Oh man, I don't even know what to say. So based on this blessing to Melchizedek, what was Abram's response? If we go back to Go back to Genesis 14. What was his response in Genesis 14? He says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He blessed Abram. Blessed be Abram by God, most high, creator of heaven and earth. Praise be to God, most high, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And then after that, if we go to Genesis 15, because of Abram's response to the blessing of God, blessing kept going and going and going and going and going into his life. And then in Genesis 15, starting in verse 5, we see this. God comes to Abram, and it says in verse 5 that God took Abram outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Amen. That's pretty amazing, right? After Abram responded with the tithe, God comes to him and says, look up at the sky and see if you can count the stars, because that's what I'm going to do for you. Amen. Abram was 75 when this promise was given him. 25 years later, his son Isaac's born. Now, we know this, most of us know the story from Genesis 22, where God says, comes to him and says, I want you to sacrifice your son. Remember the idea of the best of the first.
Yes.
It was a test. Of course, God didn't have him do it, but Abraham passed that test. But there's a powerful thing, and I want to close with this. We've talked about the fact that truly being thankful means honoring God.
Yeah.
If you're truly thankful, you will honor God. And we've talked about first fruits, the best of the first. We've talked about the tithe. We've talked about all these things in terms of giving to God, honoring God with your first fruits. But at the same time, I know that that's not always an easy thing to do. There's a battle within us in terms of honoring God. But the story of Abraham and all the promises that God gave him, and then the test of sacrifice your son. And Abram, he passed that test. He was willing to do whatever God told him to do. But there's a principle at work here that I want to close with, and that is this. In order to help you honor God, focus on God's promises, not on your sacrifice.
That's right. Amen.
Focus on the promise. Focus on what God has promised to do. Focus on the reward.
Amen.
Instead of what you're doing now, the sacrifice that you're having to make, the check that you're needing to write, or whatever it might be, whatever God is calling you to do in order to honor him, focus on the blessing, focus on the promise instead of on the sacrifice.
Amen.
Think about this. What do you think would have happened if Abraham, when God said, I want you to sacrifice your son, and Abraham said, you know what? He's my son. He's been a blessing. I can't do it. God probably would have said, okay. Then that's what you'll have. It'll be you and Isaac. You'll die. Isaac will die eventually. And your name will be your lineage, all the promises. I promised you a nation.
Right.
I promised you a nation.
Amen.
But you want to settle for just one. Okay. Can I be honest with you guys? Most people settle for the one.
Right.
When God wants to give you so much more.
Yes.
But are you willing? Are you willing to honor God? Are you willing to believe the promise, the blessing, elevation, possession, dominion? Are you willing to obey God? Or would you just rather settle for the one? So many of us miss the reward. We miss the blessing because we elevate our own thing and we don't make God first. My hope, my prayer is that from this point on, none of us would be willing to settle. All of us would want all the blessing that God has, all the promises, all the rewards, everything that we would think way bigger than, I don't know if I can pay my bill this week. I don't know if I can accomplish this thing. This is going to be too difficult. Instead of that, we would be like Abraham, and God would say, look up, and count the stars.
Amen.
That's the kind of God that we serve. Amen?
Amen.
Will you guys bow your heads? Lord God, I just pray that you'll seal your word in our hearts. I thank you, Lord, that you love us, you care about us the way that you do, and that, Father, you have made, through the sacrifice of your son, you have made the promise of Abraham available to every single person in this room. And so, Father, I thank you for that. And God, this is our time to respond to you. With every head bowed, I want to ask you if you're here, and if you've not made Jesus Lord and Savior of your life, this is the first step. The first step.